as we get here to this last section in Philippians, it really talks about the importance of giving. Giving. That's a relevant topic, right, this time of year. I'm sure many of you, especially those who perhaps are under a certain age, are expecting a lot of giving to take place here in the, not too distant future, say about a week from now. Is that fair? Can I get all the little people to say amen? Or maybe not. As my wife says, you stop believing, you stop receiving. It's a spiritual truth, really. Giving, it's a discipline. It is a part. I know what some of you are thinking, by the way. You're thinking, oh, this is a year-end tithing sermon, isn't it? No, actually, it's not. But the fact of the matter is, we'll get to the giving part next week, but the fact of the matter is, if you're going to be a great giver, you have to possess one of the most important character traits, really, that should be present in all Christians, and it is this: it is contentment. Contentment. What is contentment? What do we mean by contentment? And by the way, how do we get it? I was reading an article this week, and I'm going to pull it up on my phone here. The article was about Thomas Henry Jr. And Thomas Henry Jr. recently celebrated his 18th birthday. That's a pretty big birthday by most accounts. I vaguely remember my 18th birthday. Thomas's dad, who is Thomas J. Henry, is a personal injury attorney. Let me give you the translation of that. Personal injury attorney equals rich. And so, after last year having spent $6 million on his daughter, and I meant to ask somebody ahead of time to make sure I pronounce this correctly, your quinceañera, is that right? I'm looking at the Hispanic folks in the audience. You white people that are shaking your heads have no idea if I'm saying it right or not. Quinceañera, is that right? Yeah, exactly what John said. That's what it is. He spent $6 million on that, and then he spent $4 million on his son's 18th birthday party. $4 million. Listen, it was held at a hotel in San Antonio. It said the event had a Gatsby mixed with burlesque theme, complete with showgirls, aerial performers, art installations, and contortionists. Celebrity production designer Dylan Mayer and his team from Hollywood produced the event, and it says the party featured performances by, now I'm going to butcher these to no end, Diplo? Anybody? Oh, I got it, okay. Diplo, J Balvin, and Migos. Celebrity guests included Ashanti, okay, I'm good. Rumor Willis, Lance Bass, Josh Henderson, Adrian Bellion, Joanna Krupa, Aubrey O'Day, Austin Mahone, and others. $4 million. You know what I thought to myself? This kid will never understand contentment. How in the world could you with a $4 million 18th birthday party? But as believers in Christ, if we want to finish the race strong, as a church, if we want to finish the race strong, we need to understand and possess this important Christian trait known as contentment. So what does Paul say about it? Well, let's look in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. And he writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. 2 Corinthians 8, we read the record of the churches in Macedonia providing support to the Apostle Paul. And then in Philippians chapter 2, we read that the church had sent him, Epaphroditus, to provide some additional help to Paul. Now, there would have been a lapse in time between the timing of 2 Corinthians 8 and the sending of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. But Paul says that was not due to neglect. He says, you indeed were concerned. Now, we don't know why there was this lapse of time. Perhaps it was that Paul didn't have a need that they could assist with. Perhaps there was no messenger available. You know, they didn't wire money like we do today, or they didn't have credit cards or Apple Pay. They had to, you know, send a messenger with the needed help. Perhaps there was no messenger available. Perhaps Paul wasn't reachable at the time. There was times when Paul literally was off the beaten path, shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was not reachable at times. But he says, you were concerned for me. The Greek word is the word phroneo. It means to think of someone in a sense to be concerned about them. And this is something that ought to be a marker of Christian relationships. It is that mutual care that we have for one another. We're to be concerned about one another. We're to care for one another. There should not be a lapse in our love and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just like the Philippians were for Paul, we are to care for one another. And Paul says, in that I rejoice in the Lord. Once again, you've been concerned for me all along, but once again, you've had the opportunity now to express that concern, and in the Lord for that I rejoice. Listen, this was not a mere passing thought. I know that when we interact with people these days and they tell us about the troubles that are going on in their life, and we'll say, you know, I'll keep you in my what? My prayers. A lot of people, and I know I've seen this in the workplace before, people don't want to say prayer because that's getting a little bit too religious, right? So they'll say, I'll keep you in my... I've never understood what thinking about somebody will do any good for them whatsoever. But prayer matters. And Paul says, you were indeed concerned for me. It wasn't a mere passing thought. It wasn't just this, you know, I'll think about you from time to time. He implies that they had been concerned for him all along. Literally, it should say this, you have renewed your concern for me because you have been concerned for me. And then he sort of switches gears here. He shows them, he shows his gratitude for their concern for him. But then he goes on to explain this very important characteristic known as contentment. How important is it? Well, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So two things we need to consider about it. Number one is, how do we get it? And the answer to that is, Paul tells us here, it is something that we learn. It's not automatic. It's not innate. We're not born content. We're born greedy. Think about it. Your only real desire when you start as an infant, your only real desire is what? To eat and to sleep, and to go to the bathroom. That's it. I never will forget, this is probably in the last year sometime, I was, I could talk about Catherine because she's in ETC today, but y'all won't tell, right? Y'all not supposed to lie in church. But you go ahead and confess if you want to right now. Thank you, Peggy. She calls me one day and she's talking about a conflict she was having with Abigail. And she says, you know, she just thinks the world revolves around her. And I said, well, I started to think about it for a second. I said, well, wait a minute. From the time that you're born, someone's holding you, they're feeding you, they're changing your diaper. They do everything for you. So, in actuality, from the time that you're born till a certain point in life, the world has revolved around you. And therefore, you have to learn that it ain't always going to be that way. See, contentment is a learned quality. Now, to the Stoics, a Stoic philosophy, contentment meant something a little bit different than it does in the Christian world. To the Stoic, it meant that whatever happened to you, you just take it in sort of this impassive type of way, or passive type of way. Whatever will be, will be. And that must be the way God wants it to be. Therefore, you're to be sufficient. Listen, you're to be sufficient within yourself. This is according to the Stoics. Self-sufficiency. Now, literally, that word, the same word in the Greek that's used here, means self-sufficiency. But Paul's going to elaborate that. He's going to give us the context here in just a moment. But Paul says in verse 11, listen, I'm not speaking of being in need, his present state, but he explains how he arrived at this point of contentment. He said, listen, I've been in good times and I've been in bad times. I've been brought low and I've been taken high. I've been down here and I've been up there. I've been all over the map. Did you ever feel that way from time to time? It is the vicissitudes of life. It is the ups and the downs of life. Now Paul, he says here in the text that he's been up here, he's been down here. Paul's got a pedigree like no other. And maybe he was talking about the times then when he would have been abounding. But then he talks about the struggles of life and being shipwrecked and being left for dead, beaten to within an inch of his life. But he says here specifically, he says, I know what it's like to be hungry. Paul's talking about physical needs. He's talking about material needs. He's on this journey. But then he concludes that on this journey, when he's had a lot, when he hadn't had anything, he says this about what it means to be content and where contentment really comes from. He says, listen, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, that's the key to the whole verse. That's the key to understanding contentment. Paul's was not a self-sufficiency of having worked things out and found the answer from within. No, the secret Paul had learned through enduring the ups and downs of life is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Contentment, ladies and gentlemen, is this. It's when you realize that Jesus is enough. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's been well said that you will never know that Jesus is enough until Jesus is all that you have. The reason I worry about this young man is if he's given everything in life, will he ever experience? And he probably will. May not be in the context of money, but in other ways. But will he understand what it means to be brought low so that you know that Jesus is enough? You know, you can spot somebody that's content from a mile away. There's some signs and there are some characteristics of people that they demonstrate when they are content. Listen, people who are content don't go around demanding that things always go their way. People who are content don't blame others for their lot in life. People who are content have found that whatever state they're in, whether they're up here or they're down here, that Jesus is enough. But now we have to be truthful to the text, because a lot of people take verse 13 out of context. I can do all things. Now, some of your translations say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It actually doesn't have the word Christos in there, but it's implied. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul knew that his strength came from Jesus. He knew that. But he knew the context here, and as he's describing here, he's talking about his material needs. He's talking about his physical needs. It doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to and simply claim the promise of that verse. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that you can depend upon God to meet the needs of your life. When you're in a situation where you're up, you can count on God to keep you grounded. When you're in a situation where you're down, you can count on God to keep you filled. But that doesn't mean that you can just go and do whatever you want to do and say, oh, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. That's not what it says. Now, if you want proof of this, after the service, we'll go up to the roof. And those of you who feel brave enough can jump off of it and say, I can jump off this roof, land on my feet, and not break a bone. Anybody want to try it? Good, because that's not what it's... You want to try it, McKenna? I saw that hand go up. Well, don't claim this verse if you do it. It won't work. That's not what he's saying. But Jesus is enough. You know, some people say, oh, well, Jesus is enough, and why do I need the church? Why do I need you? Why do we need each other? Well, listen, that's one of the wonderful gifts that God gives us. That's why he tells the church at Philippi, he says, listen, you've been concerned for me. You're a gift to me. You're a blessing to me. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me. And then in verse 14, he sort of says it again in verse 14. He says, I'm in Colossians, that's not going to work. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share in my troubles. That word share there literally, it means the word fellowship. It means a deep partnership of two that are going in the same direction. So one of the gifts of God, Jesus is sufficient, but he gives us each other to journey through this life together. And what an incredible blessing it is. Yes, Jesus is enough, but ladies and gentlemen, you need the church. We all need the church. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of our main points of focus as we go into the next year to make sure that we understand that the church is a family and that we belong to one another and that we need one another. But Jesus is enough. And he's all that you'll ever need. I go back to that passage in 1 Timothy 6. I want to read the rest of it to you this morning as I close. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to what else he says. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, by the way, this is one of the most misquoted passages in all the Bible. Many people will say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. I think it's most important this time of year to remember that Jesus is enough and Jesus is all we need. Jesus is, as we say, the reason for the season. What did he do for us? Everything. You know, Jesus didn't have to do it. He didn't have to step out of heaven and come to earth. And when he got here, he didn't have to go to the cross. Remember Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. There was no other way for him to save us, even as Jesus hung there on the cross. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53 that says that Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. Thousands and thousands of angels would have been standing on the parapets of heaven just waiting for a whisper, just waiting for a word. they would have swooped down and taken Jesus off of that cross and destroyed his enemies. But in doing so, he would have forfeited the opportunity to save us. It's not Jesus plus. It's just Jesus. And with Jesus, you have contentment. But the question is, you want to have contentment? Raise your hand if you want to have contentment. All right. If you want to have contentment, you've got to have Jesus. There's absolutely no way on God's green earth that you're going to have contentment without Jesus. You might get complacency. You might find some happiness. You'll find some unhappiness along the way. But without Jesus, you'll never be truly content. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you don't know Jesus today, know him. Receive him. Invite him into your life. In the quietness of your heart, right there where you are, just pray a prayer like this and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I'm making the decision to follow you for the rest of my life and into eternity. Today I'm turning from my sins and I'm putting my faith and trust in you and you alone, for you are sufficient. You're all that I need. The Bible says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. If you're receiving Jesus this morning, you are now a child of the King, a child of the Lord Jesus. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me, a sinner though I am. Today, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says that you have been born again. To celebrate my birthday yesterday, my biological birthday. But every year in the summer, I get to celebrate a more important birthday, and that's the day that I gave my life to Jesus. Could today be that day for you? Could you go forward from this day and say, December the 17th, 2017 was the day that I gave my life to Jesus? That's the birthday that counts the most. Could you say that today? If that's you this morning, I want to invite you. Stand up and come forward as we sing the song of invitation. Just step out of the aisle, walk forward. You may say, well, I'm already a believer, preacher, but I've been away from church. I need to come back to church. I need to get into the fellowship of a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. You come too. Maybe you're a member of this church and you realize that you're not where you need to be in your walk with Christ, and you say, well, today I want to get the new year started right, so today I'm going to rededicate my life. I'm going to recommit my life to Jesus today. You come forward too for prayer. Don't let distractions keep you from Jesus. Don't let worries about tomorrow keep you from Jesus. Don't let thinking that you got to go figure your life out before you can come to him keep you from Jesus. Don't let anything keep you from Jesus. He loves you. He wants to know you today. You come, we'll walk with you. We'll be there with you along this journey. That's why he gave us each other, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, by the work of your Spirit, draw men, women, boys and girls unto yourself this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song.